Every Advent and Christmas season, we're reminded of why we celebrate in the first place. For nearly 2,000 years, Christians all over the world have worshipped the Son of God incarnate, Jesus of Nazareth. But for someone we celebrate every year, many of us know little about him or why we worship him. This Advent season, join Vintage Church as we investigate and discover why we celebrate his birth.
Merry Christmas. Actually, you can't say that yet. I'm sorry. This is not the Christmas season. This is the Advent season. And we get these things confused because Christmas starts when? Does anybody know? Christmas Day, right? The Advent season is starting today, four Sundays before Christmas, and it goes through Christmas Eve. In the Advent season, we tend to get this a little bit confused and we mix them up, which is, you know, not a bad thing. But the Advent season is actually all about not Jesus' first coming, but his what? His second coming. It looks at the return of Jesus and what we should be expecting and what we should be anticipating. And in the season of Advent, there is this there's this longing and this waiting and ultimately this hope. But the reason we have the season of Advent is because we have the season of what? Christmas, right? Because if Jesus is going to come again, that means he's done what? He's already come once. He's come once before. And what we celebrate in the story of Christmas is the Son of God, what we just read together and confessed together in the Nicene Creed. The Son of God coming to earth and putting on flesh, being born of the Virgin Mary, and coming to not just live, but ultimately die for our sins and to rise for our sins. And so we talk about this Jesus during this season. We reflect on his birth, but we also anticipate his return and what that means for us. When we light these candles representing hope and peace and joy and love, it's about how we can have hope and joy and peace and love now, but there is a part of that hope that we long for that we know that only when Jesus returns will it be made whole. The same thing could be said for peace and joy and love. So what we're going to do for the next 4 weeks leading up to Christmas Day, ending on Christmas Eve, we have a 10 a.m. worship service right here, is we're going to be looking at the person of Jesus, reflecting on who he is, reflecting on what he's done, and reflecting on what he will do. And I pray that in this season, there's two things that really happen. Number one, you celebrate his birth, you celebrate his first coming. But also, as you celebrate and reflect on his first coming, you anticipate his return. I want to encourage you with a couple resources, one of which we have. All of these are on our website. Number one, a couple books that I've read lately that are super helpful, and they're really small for those of you who don't like to read. Look how thin those books are. Isn't it incredible? And really, these are more like devotionals or like handbooks, but it's a part of a series called The Fullness of Time. And there's a book on Advent, which is the season we're in right now. There's a book on Christmas, which is just about that Christmas. And believe it or not, you know those 12 days of Christmas don't lead up to Christmas. They do what? They follow Christmas, right? And then there's even a book that I haven't read yet on Epiphany. So those are some resources. If you go to our website, vcnola.com, there's a banner that scrolls on the homepage. Click the one that says A Vintage Christmas, and it'll take you to the page. You'll find all the sermon resources, but you also find those books. And then the second thing, Pastor Brick's going to talk more about this, is we have a Advent Bible reading plan. This is from somebody that we like to follow here at Vintage. His name's Justin Whitmill Early. And we did this last year, Habits of Light for a World of Darkness. And so again, if you go to our website, you can find this, you can download it. For those of you who don't have a printer, not all of you, right? And some of you are digital, I get that. But for those of you who don't have a printer and want a printed copy, we've got a few copies out in the lobby that you can take as well. That starts today, so you're not behind yet. You can go home and start your reading today. So we've got tons of resources for you as we jump into the Advent season. What I want us to look at, we've been in Philippians 4 talking about joy. We're going to flip over just like two chapters to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to look at this statement that Paul makes about Jesus. And we're going to study that for the next four Sundays, looking at what Paul says about Jesus from Philippians 2. So I think if you could summarize everything that he says, it would be in this main idea. You can write this down. The Son of God, everybody say, Son of God, became the Son of Man. Say, Son of Man. To humbly serve us. Well, you don't have to say all of it, right? But I appreciate that. Maybe you guys need to follow more. Like, just, you know, do that more often. To humbly serve us and humbly obey God. So, Philippians chapter 2. If you don't know anything about this section of Scripture, most scholars, biblical scholars, believe that this was a Christian hymn. And it was either one of two things. Either Paul wrote it, or it was something that was being passed around the churches, and Paul took it and incorporated it into this letter. So, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord. Hopefully you see there kind of the trajectory that Paul is making in these verses, starting with who Jesus has always been eternally, to who he took on in his incarnation, to what he did on earth, and ultimately where he's going. And what I want to do is I want to focus just on those first few verses and give you some realities about who Jesus is, but how it then should affect us. So number one, Paul starts by saying that this child is the Son of God. Look again what he says in verse 6. He says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. There's several things going on there. So how does Paul describe Jesus? First, he talks about Jesus being in the form of God. Now, that language, more often than not, refers to like physical characteristics. But is God a physical being? No, he's not. So how are we to understand when Paul says that Jesus took on the form of God, and yet God is not physical, he can't be touched, he can't be seen? How are we to understand that? Well, if you keep looking, Paul says things like this. He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, meaning he was equal with God. So there's this idea of Jesus being in the form of God, Jesus having equality with God. And I want to take you to a couple other places. One, Jesus himself speaks, and number two, in the book of Hebrews, to think about this a little bit more. In John 17, Jesus says this. He says, I glorified you on earth. He's talking to the Father. He's praying. Having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Okay, simple question. The glory that I had before the world existed. Are we talking future, present, or past? Past. See, Jesus, right at this point in John 17, he is incarnate, he is flesh, He is a human, and yet at the same time, he can pray to the Father saying, the glory that you have, Father, now and forevermore, I have. And not only do I have it now, but I had it before time even existed. The author of Hebrews says it like this. He says, he, referring to Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you might be familiar with these, they're called theophanies, where they're manifestations of God's presence. Things like in the book of Exodus and the tabernacle. And when God was present, there was fire from heaven, or there was a cloud, right? You remember those stories? Or when the temple was dedicated, there was fire that came down on the temple. Or think about in the book of Exodus, Mount Sinai. When the Israelites are around Mount Sinai, one of the descriptions is that there is thunder and lightning, and there's a cloud covering the mountain. I mean, you see all of these sorts of things. Those are theophanies. They are manifestations of God's presence. And another way to think about that is it is God's glory made present. In the Old Testament, the word for glory is this Hebrew word called kabod. And literally, the word just simply means heavy, a heaviness. So when God's glory manifests, it kind of sits, and it's visible. So God is not visible. God can't be touched. But when you see God's glory, you know that you have seen God's glory. Does that make sense? So when Paul talks about Jesus being in the form of God, what he's getting at is this reality that Christ has shared in the eternal glory of God, and now he has made it visible. So just like Mount Sinai, just like the tabernacle, just like the temple, Jesus, the form of God, putting on flesh, walking around the earth, made visible the glory of God. And the reason that Jesus could make visible the glory of God was because he had what? The glory of God for all of eternity. So Paul says in simple terms that he was in the form of God and that he had equality with God, but he wasn't willing to hold on to that equality. He was willing to let go of that equality. Not that he didn't become not God, but simply that he was not willing to hold on to all of the privileges that come with being God for the sake of humanity. Now, that's what Paul says. We've already read the Nicene Creed. How does the church describe Jesus? I want to go back and look at the Nicene Creed with you together. It says, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. We could spend 3, 4, 5 hours unpacking everything that the Nicene Creed says just about Jesus. And the significance of the creed is this. I know some of us, when we think about creeds, what we think about is like somebody is putting on us what we are called to believe and what we should believe. The significance of the creed is this. This is just what the church has affirmed from the very beginning. So Christians that have lived 1,000 years, 1,500 years, 2,000 years before you and I, they're just trying to write down and say, what does Scripture tell us about Jesus? And what should we believe about Jesus? And so the Nicene Creed comes from that. It comes from a few hundred years after the birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus to say, what should we believe about Jesus? And when it comes to Jesus being the Son of God, it says a lot of things. The Creed describes Jesus as being God from God, or of the same essence as the Father, begotten, not made. Do you know what all of those things mean, simply put? Jesus is who? God. God from God means Jesus is God. When it talks about being of the same essence as the Father, what the Creed is getting at is that everything that the Father is, his being, his divinity, Jesus has that too. And when it talks about being begotten, not made, anything made can't be what? God. So Jesus was not made, because if he was made, he wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be divine. But the scriptures do describe Jesus being the only what? Begotten Son of God, which refers to his relationship with the Father. So he's not created, but he is begotten, meaning he comes from the Father. And because he comes from the Father, he is God. Now here's the incredible reality about what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2. This child is the Son of God, and yet he humbly served. Go back and look at what Paul says in verse 8. He has just unpacked everything about Jesus being in the form of God and the fact that he had equality with God. And then he says, yet he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. I think oftentimes when we think about like divine beings, we have these images of the Greco-Roman pantheon of gods before us. Right? If you don't know anything about this, have you ever seen the Disney movie Hercules? Right? And you just see how like fickle the gods are and how they're always, you know, at each other's throats and they're trying to outdo one another. And what Paul is saying is like, that's actually not what the God of the universe is like. The God of the universe, while he deserves all of that, humbled himself. And the Son, who is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, came to earth, humbled himself in such a way that he put on flesh. And all of the honor and privileges and glory that come with being God, Jesus chose to say, listen, I don't have to have that. It's mine. I don't have to have that. So I can humbly serve humanity. I think all of that, one of the lessons that we learn from the incarnation of Jesus is that just as Jesus put others first, we're called to put others first as well. It's one of the messages of the cross that Jesus gave up himself, died. Not for himself, but for our sins. That is the message of the gospel. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is that Jesus died for the sins of humanity, my sins, your sins, and he died for them, and he rose from the grave to give us life, and that if we would repent, believe, and be baptized, we could find that life. Jesus did that for us. God did that for us. And there's this incredible story in the ancient church that many of you at least know part of. It's the story of Saint Nicholas, also known as, right, but this guy's a little different. Saint Nicholas was a pastor in a church in modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. And one of the reasons that Saint Nicholas started to get connected over time to Santa Claus was because Saint Nicholas was known for gift-giving. He was known for his generosity. There is a tradition with St. Nicholas that there were three daughters that were going to be basically sold into prostitution because their family was poor. And so what St. Nicholas did is he was wealthy. When he came to faith, he gave away most of his wealth. A lot of the early Christians did that, but he still had wealth, and he paid for the dowries, the wedding dowries of these three girls, so that they wouldn't be sold into prostitution, but that they could be married and live a life. Now, think about that kind of generosity. And think about the kind of generosity that some of us practice today during this Christmas season. Did you know last year, I looked this up, we spent $900 billion on Christmas. $900 billion. Now, this is the funny thing for me, is like Black Friday used to be about buying gifts for other people. But now we use Black Friday to find the best deal for who? Me, myself, and I. Now look, I'm not telling you to not go and buy gifts for your family and your friends, right? In fact, I hope you buy me something real nice this year. Nor am I telling you that you shouldn't go find a good deal and buy something for yourself because maybe you need it. But what I am telling you is that the incarnation of Jesus reminds us of this just kingdom truth about who God is, about putting others first, and that the God of the universe has modeled that for us. So this Advent season, as you reflect on all the things that you're reflecting on about your life, about people, about Jesus, just begin to think to yourself over the next few weeks, how am I putting others first? How am I making this season less about me and more about others? Because I think Jesus demonstrated that for us. I love how Paul connects all of this. You know, we read Philippians 2, 5 through 11 sometimes out of context, where it's like, look at what all the things that Paul says about Jesus. But look at what he says just a few verses before. Like the point, what he's trying to do with the incarnation of Jesus. He says this in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Do what? Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of who? Others. See, what we have to be careful with is our pride and our selfishness. Our pride and our selfishness keeps us from putting others first. If anyone could be prideful and selfish, it is the God of the universe. And yet he humbled himself to serve others. So this child is the Son of God, but Paul continues to say, number two, that this child is the Son of Man. Look at what he says in verses 7 and 8. He says, having the form of God, not counting equality something to be grasped, but he did what? He emptied himself. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. How does Paul describe Jesus? He gives us a few things. He says, number one, he emptied himself. The idea of Jesus emptying himself, or the Son of God emptying himself, is not that he didn't become not God, but that instead, again, it's like he had all of these privileges, but he chose to put on flesh. And so being God, he still put on flesh and became fully human. He willingly did this. Just as he was in the form of God, Paul says that he took on the form of a servant, meaning he submitted to the will of the Father, that he would come and live and die. He was born in the likeness of men, meaning what? He was in Mary's belly. And he was born just like every single one of us in this room are born. And part of that birth speaks to the fact that he is fully human. There is not a part of Jesus that is not fully human, just like us. And then Paul says that he was found in human form. Just as if you don't believe that he was born in the likeness of men, as he walked this earth, he was hungry and he got tired and he sweated and he got cold and he smiled and he laughed and he cried. He did everything that humans do. This is who Paul says the Son of Man is. So how does the church describe Jesus? Again, I want to go back to the Nicene Creed, and I want to show you and remind you the things that the Creed holds up to say these are essential to our faith. It says, for us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. That is the incarnation. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. This is what we believe about Jesus. Not just that he is the Son of God, but he is also the Son of Man. This is the significance of the incarnation. That word incarnation. Do you like carne asada? You ever had carne asada? Do you see the comparison between these words? Carne, incarnation. Right? I mean, we're literally talking about what? Flesh, meat. And so this idea that the incarnation is about Jesus becoming fleshified, if you will. About the Son of God who is invisible, untouchable, unseeable, puts on flesh and becomes human. John says it like this in John 1:14. It says, and the Word became flesh. God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In his book on the Nicene Creed, Philip Carey says this about being flesh. He says, the Hebrew term for flesh in Scripture refers to everything about a human being that is vulnerable and needy, subject to hurt, trauma, wounds, and disease. So for Jesus to take on flesh, what that means is that he experienced everything that you and I experience. That there was nothing outside of his experience of being human that was different from ours. So whatever you're going through, whatever you're experiencing, just remind yourself that the God of the universe has experienced it too. He knows what it's like to hurt. He knows what it's like to experience pain. He knows what it's like to have joy. He knows all of those things. And I think the incredible thing about the incarnation is this reality. The church father, Gregory of Nazianzus, this is what he said in the 4th century. It's like the 300s, a few years ago. That was a long time ago, by the way. I don't just catch these things, right? Just stay on your game, right? Gregory said this, he remained what he was and took up what he was not. Now, that's really important, and I'm not going to talk about that today. Next week, Pastor Weaver is going to talk about this, but it's important for us to understand that Jesus is fully God. He always has been fully God. He always will be fully God. When Jesus put on flesh, he did not stop becoming and being fully God. So when he became incarnate, when he put on flesh, what he did is he simply added humanity to his person. And so now we worship Jesus, one person with two natures. Someone who is fully God and at the same time fully human. And again, just as the Son of God humbled himself to serve others, I think the incredible thing that we see in the life of Jesus is that in becoming human, Jesus humbly obeyed. Look at what Paul says in verse 8. We've already looked at the beginning of this verse. It said that he humbled himself But then it says, how did he humble himself? By becoming obedient to the point of death. Now, here's the question. Who was Jesus obeying? God, the Father. Now, this was the will of God, and when I say the will of God, I mean not just the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for all eternity. Before time, God knew that he would send his Son, and that the Son would come, and that the Holy Spirit would come, and that this was always the plan. But what I want you to see is that even in his humanity, Jesus humbled himself not just to serve us, but to demonstrate for us what obedience to the Father looks like. And that it's fully possible for us to obey God. For those of us who are in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Don't forget that Jesus, he is God, but he also had the Holy Spirit at his baptism. The Spirit of God came and rested on him. And so just as Jesus had the ability to obey the Father, what he teaches us, what he models for us, is that we too can obey the Father. So in this Advent season, would we consider putting God first? Just as Jesus put others first, he also put God first. And just as we are called to put others first, we too are called to put God first. And again, our pride and our selfishness keeps us from putting God first. Now here's the incredible reality about Advent and Christmas is that we can't put God first without who? Jesus. The ability for us to live for God is not natural. We were created to obey God, but our sin separates us from God and therefore separates us from the ability to obey God. And again, without stealing Pastor Weaver's thunder for next week, this is what Paul says, that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of what? Death. Even death on a cross. See, the incarnation, yes, Jesus displays so much for us in living as a human and being human for us, but the incarnation is ultimately about Jesus coming to do what? Die. And it is in his death that we are reconciled with God, that we are made right with God, because he lived the kind of life as a human that we are called to live, but that we can't live on our own. And so in Jesus' death, he takes our sin and he pays the penalty for our sin and he removes our sin, giving us the ability to not just have a relationship with God, to be reconciled with God, but to now live for God. By the power of the Holy Spirit, who happens to be who? God, living in us, we then have the ability to obey him. I want to remind you of a Christmas carol, Christmas hymn that I thought about a lot as I was reflecting on this message. It says, what child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with voices sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him praise, the babe, the Son of Mary. This Advent and this Christmas season, I hope that we are reminded that this child, he is the Son of God and he is the Son of Man. This child is the Son of God incarnate. And I hope that in the midst of celebrating the birth of Jesus, and in the midst of thinking about what Jesus has done for you, that we will also reflect on the example that he offers us, in how we can put others first, in how we can obey God, and how by his death and resurrection, we are empowered to do just that. May this Advent and Christmas season not just be a season for us to celebrate. Yes, we want to do that. We want to celebrate, but may we allow God to do a work in us and to actually change us, to change us into the image of his son, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you for the gift of Advent and the gift of Christmas and the gift of Epiphany. And God, what these seasons in the life of the church mean. And as we just simply reflect on Philippians 2 in these first few verses, God, we thank you for the incarnation. That your Son came to earth, became incarnate for us. And that even today, God, as we pray to you, the Son is still in flesh and still God. And yes, may that reality lead us to worship. May it lead us to reflection. May we fall more in love with who you are. But at the same time, God, may it also move us to be like Jesus, to humbly put others first, and for us to humbly obey you. And so use this time now, Father, to begin that work in us. We love you, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining the Vintage Church NOLA podcast. If you're enjoying this content, please subscribe wherever you listen to your podcasts. We'll see you next week.